In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let us kneel and pray for the souls in purgatory. Jesus, King and our God. Jesus, King and Judge of the living and of the dead. Jesus, King, our life and resurrection. From all evil, from all punishment, from cruel flames, from horrible darkness, from their dreadful captivity, through the merits and intercession of thy most holy mother, through the merits and intercession of all thy saints. Holy Mary, Queen of Purgatory, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Saint Michael, Saint Joseph, Saint Peter, Saint John the Baptist, Saint Lucy, Saint Agnes, Saint Cecilia, Saint Ambrose, Saint Augustine, Saint Athanasius, Saint Catherine, Saint Martin of Tours, Saint Monica, Saint Patrick, Saint Bernard, Saint Dominic, Saint Francis, Saint Clare, Saint Anthony, Saint Bonaventure, Saint Thomas Aquinas, Saint Humility, Saint Mechtilde, Saint Gertrude the Great, Saint Vincent Ferrer, Saint Rita, Saint Joan of Arc, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, Saint Louis de Montfort, Saint Leonard of Portmaurice, Saint Alphonsus. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen. Today is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, and I begin this morning as I began last Sunday. That is, pointing out to you three very important feasts that we just celebrated very recently that should give direction and structure to these days and this month. That is the Feast of Christ the King, exactly 2 Sundays ago on October the 27th, and then the Feast of All Saints on November the 1st, and the Feast of All Souls the following day on November the 2nd. Also, Advent is now only 3 weeks away. And remember, one of the major themes of Advent is the coming of the King. Let us prepare ourselves for the King comes. Also, as I did last Sunday, I want to strongly exhort you this morning to live time according to Jesus Christ. This is something that is extremely important because it's one of the basic ways on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, really, when all is said and done, that we live our life, that we live our life truly subject to Christ the King. Live time according to Jesus Christ. This means guiding ourselves and living every day according to the liturgical year, according to the year of the church, according to how time has been redeemed and transformed by our Savior Jesus Christ. This is extremely important, as I mentioned to you last Sunday. because this is a very basic way in which the vast majority of Catholics are going contrary to Christ the King. Living instead of, and again we look at this very time period that we're in, instead of living with our minds and our hearts on the Feast of Christ the King, Feast of All Saints, the souls in purgatory, all souls, the beginning of Advent, when Advent begins, the vast majority of the faithful are thinking more about holidays and Thanksgiving and celebrations and a lot of materialism, especially gifts, so you know, when as Christmas approaches. Remember, I remind you again, go back to these verses. From the epistle for the Feast of Christ the King, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. All things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, were created in Christ, by Him and for Him. Included in that is time. Time has been created by God. Time in general, but also time, the different seasons. Time also in terms of every single second that you are on this earth. That's time that God has created and that He's given you. That He's given you this time to be able to freely choose on this earth to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. But again, reflect on these verses from Colossians chapter 1. Because they reveal to us what it truly means to profess that Christ is King. He is King of all created things. And that includes time. Remember, this is from the introit from four Sundays ago, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Quote, Thou art Lord of all. Close quote. He's Lord of all, which again, obviously includes time. Time belongs to Jesus Christ. It was created for Him. All things created in heaven and on earth were created in Him, by Him, and for Him. Christ the King. I now point out to you a very important aspect of our faith that is pointing us to the very same thing. This has to do with the Easter Vigil, which in many ways is the greatest celebration of the entire liturgical year. At the Easter Vigil, the priest, he makes an inscription on the Paschal candle. And this inscription, it is a profession of faith that Christ is King. Specifically, what is done is, there's a profession of faith that all time belongs to Christ. I'll read to you the short little phrases of the prayer that the priest prays when he's making the inscription on the Paschal candle of the year. So for this year, this back in April of this year, the priest inscribed a 2 and then a 0 and then a 2 and then a 4 for the year 2024. Again, this is very significant because it's also specifically at this very solemn celebration consecrating the year 2024 to Christ. Because all time belongs to Him. The priest marks the 2 and he prays. All times are His. The 0 and all ages. The 2, to Him be glory and dominion. And then the 4, through all ages of eternity, amen. Put them all together, and this is what is prayed. All times are His and all ages. To Him be glory and dominion through all ages of eternity, amen. It's hard to find a more magnificent description of Christ's kingship, of His sovereignty, of His dominion, And in this example, specifically, it is recognized that all times are His and all ages, because He is King. All time belongs to Him. So, to truly recognize Christ as King, give Him your time. Just as we say, we've said this also in the previous weeks, relevant to the Feast of Christ the King, we've said, give Him your mind. Give Him your will. Give Him your heart. Give Him your body. Also, give Him your time. And notice what is the exact opposite. The exact opposite of the kingship of Christ is, no, it's my time. It's my mind. It's my will. I do what I want. I think what I want. Because it's my mind. It's my will. It's my heart. It's my body. That's the opposite of Christ's kingship. And so, truly make an effort to take this to heart. That all time belongs to Christ. And we can say this in two senses. In one sense, in terms of practically what it means for us, one practical application is to give of my time to God. This is why the Catholic Church has always taught that it's so important to begin the day with your prayers in the morning and to end the day with your prayers at night, setting aside that time for God. Obviously, also the time that we set aside to offer the true worship to God on Sundays, Holy Mass. But obviously, the more often you're able to come to Holy Mass, the better. It's also why it's so important that we dedicate time every day in prayer, again, to God. All time belongs to Him. Specifically here, the Church has always strongly encouraged the prayer of the Holy Rosary. But the point is that it's so important that we truly believe and we put into practice the fact that all of our time belongs to Christ. And that we should strive to use it all to give Him honor and glory. He is King of all things created in heaven and on earth. And then the second way that we apply this, all time belongs to Christ, is by actually living according to the liturgical year. If one is swept away by the secular mindset of thinking, oh, right now, you know, the holidays and Thanksgiving and, you know, again, this whole materialistic conception of Christmas, that's completely contrary to the kingship of Christ over time. Christ being the King of time, it means that right now, these days, November the 10th, November the 11th, November the 12th, our minds and our hearts should be focused on the kingship of Christ, all the saints, the church triumphant, praying for the holy souls in purgatory, the church suffering, and then especially once Advent begins, on Advent, on preparing for the coming of our King, specifically preparing for His second coming, the judgment. And this is also why last Sunday I mentioned to you the four last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell. Because these feasts, Advent, Christ the King, all saints, all souls, they most certainly are directing our minds and our hearts to the world beyond. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. These days then, because they are under the kingship of Christ, they're days to look at the example of the saints. We look to the saints. It's so important that we make a special effort to learn from the saints, to draw closer to the saints, to ask for their help and intercession, to be inspired by the saints. I'm going to speak this morning mostly about one particular saint. Obviously, there are hundreds and thousands of saints. But this morning I'll say a few words about Saint Rita of Cascia. Saint Rita was born in the year of our Lord, 1381, at Rocca Porena in the central Apennines of Italy, about 80 miles northeast of Rome. She was an exemplary daughter, wife, and religious. By the grace of God, she attained such great heights of holiness in this life that she has merited to become a great intercessor in heaven. Listen carefully, because again, this is an example that's helping us to place our minds and our hearts on the world to come. What makes Saint Rita such a great intercessor? And in fact, she is a very powerful intercessor in heaven. It's because of the holiness that she achieved in this life by the grace of God. Always remember, there is a direct correspondence between the grace that you die with on this earth and the glory that you will receive in heaven. Not every saint in heaven has the same glory, meaning also has the same power to intercede. There's that correspondence between God's grace and the glory that we receive in heaven. And all of this, ultimately what it has to do, and it has to do with the power of God. If one is more united to God, if one has been transformed more by God, well, obviously then God's power is going to work more effectively through one. That's the same here on this earth. It's the same on this earth and it's the same in heaven. If there's a person that is truly holy on this earth and is really growing in God's grace, well, that person's prayers are going to be more effective than the one who is far away from God. And so the way that we know that Saint Rita has become a great intercessor in heaven is because there's so many souls over the course of the past, let's say, six centuries that have been helped by her. So much so that she is known as the saint of the impossible and the advocate of desperate cases. You could say like the most difficult cases, the most impossible cases, the most desperate cases. Patron saint, Saint Rita of Cascia. And I also chose her to encourage you to grow in your devotion to her, to ask her for help. From her earliest years, Rita showed extraordinary piety and love of prayer. She had set her heart upon dedicating herself to God in the Augustinian convent at Cascia. But when her parents decreed that she should marry, she sorrowfully submitted, deeming that in obeying them, she was fulfilling God's will. Unfortunately, her parents' choice was not a good one. Her husband proved to be brutal, immoral, and so violent that his temper was the terror of the neighborhood. For 18 years, with unflinching patience and gentleness, Rita bore with his insults and infidelities. As with a breaking heart, she watched her two sons fall more and more under their father's evil influence. She shed many tears in secret and prayed for them without ceasing. Eventually there came a day when her husband's conscience was touched, so that he begged her forgiveness for all the suffering he had caused her. Shortly afterwards, he was carried home dead, covered with wounds. Whether he had been the aggressor or the victim of a vendetta, she never knew. Her grief only increased when she discovered that her sons had vowed to avenge their father's death. And in an agony of sorrow, she prayed that they might die rather than commit murder. Her prayer was answered. Before they had carried out their purpose, they contracted an illness which proved fatal. Rita nursed them tenderly and succeeded in bringing about their conversion, so that both died forgiving and forgiven. Left alone in the world, Rita's longing for the religious life returned, and she tried to enter the Augustinian convent at Cascia. She was informed, however, to her dismay, that the constitutions forbade the reception of any but virgins. Three times she made application, begging to be admitted in any capacity, and three times the prioress reluctantly refused her. What did Rita do? Rita persevered in prayer. Saint John the Baptist, with Saint Augustine and Saint Nicholas, who had died during the previous century in the nearby town of Tolentino, appeared to her in answer to her fervent prayers. Notice here the intercession of the saints. It's remarkable when one reads the lives of the saints, remarkable how so many times the saints were close with other saints, and how the saints so often knew other saints, and especially how the saints had a very strong devotion to the saints that had lived prior to them and were already in heaven, the church triumphant. And here, in answer to her prayer, St. John the Baptist, St. Augustine, and St. Nicholas of Tolentino. Obviously very significant at St. Augustine, because she was trying to enter into the Augustinian nuns, the nuns that were following the rule of St. Augustine. So how did the saints intervene on her behalf? They transported her miraculously into the convent by night, despite all the locked doors. The sisters, finding her there in the morning, could not refuse her request any longer. Rita received the habit in the year 1413, at the age of 32. St. Rita meditated every night from midnight until dawn on the Passion of our Lord, and begged to share his sufferings. On one of these nights in 1441, she felt a sharp pain in her forehead. This is why a lot of times you'll see images or holy cards of St. Rita of Cascia. You'll see that she's got the stigmata on her forehead. A lot of times you'll see her also holding the crucifix, again meditating on the Passion of our Lord, and you'll see like a little ray from his crown of thorns to her forehead. So again, she felt a sharp pain in her forehead, as of a thorn which had detached itself from the crucifix and embedded itself in her forehead. It developed into an open wound, which became so offensive that she had to be secluded from the rest of the nuns. St. Rita died 16 years later, on May the 22nd, 1457. At the moment of her death, the wound, until then very ugly, became brilliant. Her body has remained incorrupt. St. Rita is almost without equal as the shining model of the unmarried, of wives and mothers, and of religious. A prayer that can be prayed, just a real short invocation to St. Rita. O glorious St. Rita, who didst miraculously participate in the sorrowful passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, obtain for me the grace to suffer with resignation the troubles of this life. You could very appropriately also add there, to suffer with resignation the troubles of an unhappy marriage. And protect me in all my needs. Amen. One final very quick example. I chose this one because this is another saint whose feast day is the exact same day as St. Rita's. St. Rita's feast day is on May the 22nd. Also on May the 22nd is the feast day of St. Humility, widow. St. Humility lived from 1226 to 1310, so about 150 years prior to St. Rita. She also lived in Italy, about 60 miles northeast of Florence. Her parents also ordered her to marry, and she endured 9 years of a very difficult marriage. Both of her sons died in infancy, and her husband was converted after coming very close to death due to an illness. Both St. Humility and her husband then entered religious life. He is a lay brother, she is a choir nun. Like St. Rita, St. Humility's body is also incorrupt. Tradition credits Saint Humility with the authorship of several treatises. She is said to have dictated them in Latin, a language she had never studied. One of these deals with the angels, and in it she speaks of living in constant communion with two heavenly beings, one of whom was her guardian angel. Truly, God is glorious in His saints. Try to remember the phrase in Latin. It's actually from the book of Exodus. Gloriosus Deus in sanctis suis. Gloriosus Deus in sanctis suis. Glorious is God in His saints. The glory and the power and the majesty, the goodness of God is truly reflected in the lives of His saints. And the complete little phrase, again, it's an affirmation of the kingship of God. We can say Christ's kingship. Glorious is God in His saints, marvelous in majesty, doing wonders. And why is He marvelous in His majesty? Because it is in His saints where Christ truly reigns as King. The saints have given to Christ their time, their lives, their minds, their wills, their hearts, their bodies. Glorious is God in His saints, marvelous in majesty, doing wonders. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.